How many of you watched the debates last night, or the debate between Senator Obama and McCain? Okay, a number of you did. I certainly did. It was about an hour and a half long. Very interesting time that we're living in. And these are two men that you do not envy. Whichever man becomes president is going to be off dealing with some very, very serious problems, isn't he? This last Thursday, as you probably know by now, Washington Mutual Bank no longer exists. I mean, it's still there, the building, the name, but I'm sure you all know the news. How many of you happen to have any money at all or accounts in Washington Mutual? I'll raise my hand. Quite a few of you. Aren't we thankful that the money's hopefully still there? We live in very interesting times, scary times. As you know, I'm a reader. I love to read. I love to watch what's going on and think about how it fits into Bible prophecy. Where are we in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? God's word tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth, the second coming of Christ. And prior to his return, there'll be many things that he talks about going on this earth. This morning's paper in the business section, I'll just read just a little bit to you because I prefer to quote the authorities, and are there any authorities left? I'm not sure, but there may be some. But the title of this little article here in the business section is "Everyone is a bit shell-shocked." Financial markets remained tense Friday after efforts to approve a $700 billion federal banking bailout ran into opposition from Republican lawmakers who wanted to see other things included before it's approved. The government bailout plan, if and when it happens, will come too late to save Washington Mutual, which Thursday collapsed under the weight of losses on mortgage-backed securities. This is the largest bank failure in our history. The FDIC on Thursday facilitated the sale of WaMu's banking assets to J.P. Morgan Chase and Company, and it was sold for $1.9 billion. They really picked up a deal, making this the largest bank failure in our nation's history. Including WaMu, 13 banks have failed so far in 2008. More bank failures could be in store, even if the government does remove toxic assets from bank books. The Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation's list of problem banks, and this is not made public for fear of panicking depositors, so that something in the paper that is not announced usually on the news. The list of problem banks is not made public for fear of public scaring depositors away. That list of problem banks that may fail arose to 107 institutions on the FDIC's list. That is at the end of the second quarter, from 90 banks on the list at the end of the first quarter. And they expect another 110 bank failures by July 2009. See, it's not all over. And we don't know if the government bailout is going to completely do it or not. No one knows for sure what we're heading toward. You know, we all hope and pray that because the government is getting involved and maybe there's some confidence coming back that things are going to be okay. That's what we're all hoping and praying. Let me read to you from another article in the Seattle Times Friday's paper. This has to do with Europe. French President Nicolas Sarkozy warned Europe on Thursday that it cannot escape shockwaves from the U.S. financial crises, and that to protect its future, it must take the initiative now in rewriting worldwide banking rules. Sarkozy said that he will propose swift action by the European Union. I believe he's now the chairman of their commission. He would propose swift action by the European Union at its next meeting to tighten controls over all European banks. And beyond Europe, he said, the leaders of all the world's major industrial powers must gather at a special summit before the end of this year and start to construct from scratch a new financial and monetary framework to replace the post-war U.S.-dominated system, which is now out of date and folly and has collapsed. The U.S.-inspired lack of regulation in recent years, he added, was a folly whose price is now being paid. And in the same article, Chancellor Angela Merkel of Germany also has derided the lack of regulation. And Germany's finance minister, Peer Steinbrück, said Thursday, and listen to this, it's in quotes, the Anglo-Saxon capitalist system has run its course, and now new rules of the road are needed. The long-term, he goes on, the long-term effects of this crisis are impossible to gauge, he told the lower house of the German parliament, adding, one thing seems likely. The United States will lose its status as the superpower of the global financial system. I wonder what's going to come. The tightening, the creation of a new monetary system worldwide, and the tightening of controls and regulation. I wonder if that prophecy in Revelation 13 about this beast power eventually having such control that nobody can even buy or sell unless they have that mark of the beast. Maybe that's playing a role in that coming to pass. I'm not going to be here for the Feast of Trumpets. That's all right, just a little popping, there we go. Since I'm not going to be here for the Feast of Trumpets to speak to you, I'd like to give a sermon today that fits in. I'm not going to talk about trumpets and its meaning, and I don't want to take away at all from the messages that will be explaining God's plan and God's purpose in the Feast of Trumpets. But I would like to give you a message that ties in with the Feast of Trumpets and what we're seeing happening not only in the United States, but in Europe and around the world. You know, we are the greatest debtor nation on the face of the earth. Even Senator, one was calling him President McCain, Senator McCain, in the debate at one point mentioned that we are in debt to China right now, $500 billion. We're a debtor nation. We're in trouble, as you all know, big trouble. Steve Kuhn has spoken on this subject in past, and he likes to follow these, and he spoke on globalization and some of the things going on in the world. What does God want us to be doing as Christians? As God's people, some of God's people who believe the Bible is God's word, believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believe in his return and his word being fulfilled, what should we be doing at this time in our lives? Let's take a look into the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Let's begin there. And we're going to take a look today at what Jesus emphasized especially to all of his disciples, but especially in the end time, when people would live at a time of the end when many of these things would begin to be fulfilled in our lifetime. Matthew 24. Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. We know verse 3 well. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. When are you going to return? Because Christ had told them he was going to die and he was going to be returning to the Father. And when are you going to be coming back? When will be the end of this age? Notice verses 21 and 22. Again, verses that many of us know well in this chapter, where Jesus said, then, the time of the end, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, because it will involve the whole world, the times that are coming. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It would be a time when mankind had the capacity and ability to just destroy all life on earth. And we certainly live in that time. But Christ gave encouragement too, and he said, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. that he was going to intervene. Drop down to verse 36. But of that day and hour, that is the return of Christ to the earth to intervene to save mankind from his folly, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Man has always tried to figure it out. We have people now trying to figure it out approximately when Christ might come, when all of this may come crashing down, and when the great tribulation, the time of great trial on earth, when there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and economies falling apart and nations battling and striving for survival. Drop down to verse 42, where Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." This is his instruction back then to them about the time of the end, when he would return. Notice verse 44. "Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." The Bible shows that many people who stopped reading the Bible and stopped believing the Bible, and many have, not all, thank God, there are many who still do. But many and many Christians are beginning to no longer really believe the Bible is the Word of God, no longer read what Jesus taught, and they're drifting further and further away from this knowledge and understanding of what Christ said. Read it, verse 50 of this chapter, where Christ said, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of." So he made it clear that many people are going to be caught off guard, will not be ready when everything comes crashing down. And many of these prophecies are fulfilled at the end time. Could it be while we're still alive, brethren? I think it could be, my personal opinion. It's by the grace of God that we continue as a nation. When you look at how deeply in debt we are as a nation and individuals, the debt of individuals. You know, in this bailout, maybe again it was one of the men debating, or I just read it in the paper, but do you remember the figure of how much, if they passed the $700 billion bailout of Wall Street and failed banks and poor management and greed and corruption and all the things that took place, do you know how much it's going to cost your family, every single family? Some of you remember the figure? It was $10,000. $10,000 for every single family or household in the country. You'll have to come up, let's say, with $10,000 if you were looking at it that way. If we're going to all send the money in for the bailout, they're supposed to hopefully come up with it by creating money, borrowing money, however they come up with it. Dan Liddell sent out a good email showing some of the dangers that lie ahead for us, depending on how all this works out. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Now here we're looking at Christ's words. These are not my words. You know, what you are wanting and what I'm wanting, brethren, I want to know what God is doing. What is God telling us? What does Jesus Christ say? Let's go to Mark 13. And these words are preserved for us today. Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. Mark 13, 32. "But of that day and hour, no one knows," that is, Christ's return, the end of the age, "neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And this is where Christ says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work." That's important to remember that point. Gave to each of us his work. "And commanded the doorkeeper to watch." Verse 35, "Watch therefore," Jesus said, "for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." You know, spiritually, just caught off guard. "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Christ emphasized this. Whenever they ask him about these things, over and over he said, "You need to be watching, and this is what you need to be watching for." So what I want to do today in this message is take a look at this Greek word Gregorio, translated watch, and see how it's used in the Bible, because Jesus emphasized it a lot. We're going to look at how we should be watching. Let Christ tell us, as we're watching and praying for our leaders and our president, that God's guiding hand will be involved, that His will be done in our nation, for His people, in the world where His people are. God is involved. God is aware of all that is going on. Only God the Father knows when someday He is going to make the decision to bring all of these events to pass and to send Christ back. Only God the Father will make that decision, the Bible tells us. So first of all, let's look at the first way that the Bible uses this term watch, that Christ uses it. And as I said, the original word in the Bible, the Greek word, is Gregorio, translated watch or keep awake or be vigilant or stay alert. The first way is to watch world events, to watch what's going on. You know, I have an interest in it. It isn't hard for me to watch the news and world events and read the newspaper. I eat it up. I love to read, and I love to know and understand what's going on. I'm interested in it. I like it. I enjoy it. But sometimes it scares me, what I read and what I hear. And I relate it to what I know God says in the Bible of what's coming. Let's go, first of all, to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel was one of God's prophets, as you know, one of His great prophets. And Ezekiel wrote down some warning messages to God's people. Let's just read a little bit of it. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 8. Now we'll end up going to the New Testament, and the Hebrew word watch is just a different word, but basically the same, it's talking about the same thing. Let's read here what God inspired Ezekiel to write down. The word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel verses 1 through 8, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, that means when you see war coming, when you see fights and battles between nations for fuel and power and control, survival, to be the superpower, to be the greatest, when you see war building up in the world, war coming upon a land or upon a country, the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. And that was done back in these days. They had watchtowers and men who were watchmen. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. You know, and I've mentioned to you before, God is a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of patience. And before he lets America collapse, before he lets us go down the tubes, God is going to keep giving warnings. We had 9/11. We've had other things. That was a big one for a while. People went back to church. People got more religious for a while. And then they get back to life as normal again. And now we have this getting people's attention, this severe financial crisis, the greatest since the Great Depression. We still don't know for sure how it's going to work out. People are listening. They say about 100 million people were watching the debates last night. Very, very seriously interested. Who should be our next president? Who's got what it takes to lead us through these times that lie ahead? People are scared. People are worried. Many people have lost their retirement savings. One of the TV programs literally interviewed people who unfortunately had their retirement funds in the wrong place. And there were some involved, invested in stocks and bonds and the normal things, and the wrong company. You think of those who were invested in WaMu, a stock of Washington Mutual. We've lost it, everything virtually. And there was one man saying, I've lost virtually all my retirement funds. I can't afford to retire. I'm going to have to work the rest of my life. But here's a watchman. God talks through Ezekiel telling us, verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But listen, this is now applies to you and me. Who is the watchman today? I'm not going to get into any debates. There are those who say, well, all the warning message has already been done in the past, and I don't believe that. We don't believe that in God's church. We all have a part in this commission of the church. You know, Jesus said we're to take his word to the world. We're to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a warning and as a witness to the world. He said that would be one of the signs in Matthew 24 of the end of the age. And so God's church and God's people will still be wanting to take God's word and the truth about what's coming and still be trying to get it out there to other people. And this is what he's talking about here in verse 6. But if the watchman, and I'd like each of you and all of us together as a congregation and as part of the United Church of God, the corporation that we are part of worldwide, around the world, how we, when you go to a feast, you'll be maybe going to the United Church of God's Feast of Tabernacles and meeting with brethren from around the world. We are part of the watchman today, the church. I know God can raise up an individual. God's going to raise up the two witnesses mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, two people that he will empower with supernatural powers in the end time, miraculous powers. But we don't see that yet. And so the way that I look at it is that I, as a minister and a member of God's church, I know what I know. I have a responsibility to just be faithful and my prayers and my tithes and my offerings and doing what I can when God is working with somebody else or calling somebody else to talk to them, to help them in any way that I can if they're interested and want to know what I believe and why I believe it. Try to warn, try to save lives, do it with wisdom. Verse 6, let's read it together. If the watchman sees the sword coming, and you and I see what's coming eventually, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword does come and takes any person from among them, you know, that person, that sinner, will be taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. You and I are responsible. If you believe that we as a church are part of this watchman, proclaiming God's way, God's truth, God's warning message, the answer, why we as America are beginning to lose our influence and power in the world. It's not over completely yet. We know that. We might have a little revival. Stock market might come back for a while. But unless the leaders of our nation and the peoples of our nation have a major change of heart and deep repentance, and turn to God, and turn to repentance, same thing is going to happen again, only worse in the future. In verse 7 and 8, and so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and you and I know who they are, the Israelites, not just the Jews, but many other peoples and other nations who have descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. Because when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. So I take that personally. I don't know if you do or not. If I don't do my job as a minister of Jesus Christ, and someone's blood, God may, I'm going to have to give account to God. Because I know the truth of God's word, the Bible. I know what I believe. I know it's there. I understand. And I know I'm accountable. and I fear God. I love God. I know He loves me. But I also know what God expects of me. That the blood of other human beings, if I don't do my job, if I don't do my part, God will hold me responsible. You know, Denny, He'll say, you became kind of lazy. As you got older, you have good health. I don't know what's going to, no matter what the future holds for me, even being full-time in the ministry or not, I will still always be around. I'll still be an elder. So regardless of that, the question for me is, and for you and for all of us, depending on our state of health, the energy that we do have, God takes that into consideration. He understands. But God knows where I am. For my age, I'm still in good health. I still have energy. I have got to keep going and want to keep going. I don't want to disappear from the scene. Say, well, now that I'm old, I can step aside and the nation's okay. Probably the rest of my life, things will just go on normally in America. And I don't need to worry about reaching anybody else and helping. I don't want to be like that. I hope you don't either. So the first way this is used, go with me now to Luke 21, 36. First way Christ used this word was to watch world events, to stay awake. Let's go to Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. This is the, might say, the comparable chapter to Matthew 24. It's Luke's account of end time events, Luke 21. But I'm just going to read verse 36, where Jesus Christ said to all of us, watch, after He was kind of giving some events that we need to look for in the end time, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is that Greek word. Christ said, watch. So I hope all of you will do that. I hope you will watch, read, listen, whether you go on the computer. I don't know how you keep up with the news and what's happening in the world, but now is certainly a time to be watching and caring and praying and involved and thinking and part of the process that God is taking us through. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one more scripture on watching world events. And that's what Christ was talking about in Luke 21:36. Watch what's going on in the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's read it with me. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. And the subject again, Brian read a little earlier about the trumpets blowing and Christ returning, the race we're running. And this is what Paul is talking about here to some of God's people. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You know, he knew what Christ had told the disciples. He remembered that he had said, some people are going to go to sleep, they're not going to be ready. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now what if we had awakened and it had been a complete, total collapse of our financial system and majority of banks in America gone broke and the government had no money at all to bail them out, where would we be? Panic in the streets? Breaking into people's homes, stealing what they have? When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, he says, and this is for us today, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We are not blind. We understand. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. And there's that same word again that Christ used. Let us watch and be sober. And that's what we need to be doing. So the first way we can watch, which you all know so well, and I encourage you to please do it, And when I don't understand something, okay, what? How do these markets work? I try to read. I still don't get it all. Pretty complicated, and apparently not even the experts really get it all, because a lot of them, for sure, have made a lot of mistakes in their judgment, miscalculations, and risk taking, and misunderstanding, not understanding certain things, or putting people's money in jeopardy. But it's good to try to understand the mistakes that were made, the sins that were committed. It still bugs me. And certainly one of the things that are why they're slowing down this deal are some of the things that are required, like how much will the CEOs, the chief executive officers of a lot of these companies that are failing, how much will they get? Did you read? I'm not into politics, so I don't want to get off too much. But even the new, remember this new CEO that replaced, and I shouldn't mention the former CEO of Washington Mutual, I won't mention his name, who the board finally removed and replaced him with a new one. He was only in there 18 days. He only gets something like $10, $15, $20 million for that length of time. It was a contract, signed, sealed, and delivered. I don't know if he'll take it or not. But for that short length of time that he was in there, after they replaced the original CEO, remember, you might have read it in the paper, they brought in a new CEO, and the paper brought out today how many millions of dollars he will get. But he's no longer, he doesn't have that job. As one man told me, there are a lot of crooks out there. And that's one of the things that is being discussed, the absolutely ridiculous salaries. And they gave the fact, and it went back quite a few years, how many times more than the average worker the president or CEO of a company made. And oh, it went on 10 times more, 15 times more, and now it's hundreds of times more. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times more. And counting their bonuses and benefits, and I'll get off my little pedestal here in a moment. What do they do with their hundreds of millions of dollars? They couldn't spend it in their lifetime. There's no greed involved, thankfully. You know, thankfully, there are some, and I have to say that, there are some that finally get the picture and begin to start giving it away and trying to do good in the world. And there are some, we got to acknowledge that. But I would say it's not the majority. And that's one of the problems that we're dealing with in America. And unless that changes, unless there's a change of heart and leadership, it's not going to go away, this problem, is it, of greed. So we've got to watch and understand and cry aloud and tell this nation of ours that hardly ever mentions God anymore politically. It's not politically correct. We'll straighten it out. We'll fix the problems. And the great American people and our ability, we'll get it back together. And we American people can do anything. No, we can't. It's because of God's favor and grace. You and I know that. Let's move on, though. Let's look at another way the Bible talks about and Christ used the thing of watching. This one might seem a little different or strange or unusual to you, but it is used in this way, and we'll go to some chapters and scriptures to look at it. We're encouraged as God's people in the end times, as times get worse and the needs become greater, to watch for opportunities to do God's work. Boy, is that ever a great need. I wish now that we were crying aloud so powerfully. I mean, now is a time when we have Americans' attention and ear. We need to do more as a church. Church has a responsibility. We all need to be fervently praying about that. Brethren, I don't want to end up being a Laodicean Christian. Do you? That's possible. Christ said so. The final era of the church, people living in a kind of a Laodicean, lukewarm attitude, society, if anything goes, that affects Christians. And many people who know the truth just become lukewarm about God and His way. We can't do that. Go to Matthew chapter 25. So I want to thank and acknowledge the many of you here who have done this thing that I'm talking about. But I hope you'll join me of not letting down and even though I get tired and weary, and there are times I just, you know, who needs this? The stress of the job or this or that. And then I read God's word and I say, get over it, Luker. Get over it. Your nation is in trouble. Watch for opportunities to do God's work. Matthew 25, let's read with me verses 1 through 13 about the 10 virgins, which represent the church. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. That's the church, that's Christ, the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, that is, the lamp, the Bible is the lamp unto our feet. They had the Bible, the Word of God, but they took no oil with them. The oil is God's Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, and it's obviously an example Christ is using of, you know, people are going to be expecting him to come, and he doesn't, and he doesn't, and he doesn't. And they, well, when is Christ going to come back? And it says they all slumbered and slept. And finally at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The lesson there is, you can only get the Holy Spirit from God. We have to go to him, not to some other person. And Jesus said, and while they went out to buy, while some are trying to get their act together and trying to have faith and trying to have zeal and trying to get it together, you know, they've gone to sleep spiritually and procrastinated, put it off, and let the Holy Spirit of God just kind of, they don't pray, they don't study, they don't go to church, they just kind of go into a lukewarm state. And they're finally beginning to wake up. Something happens at midnight. And then we read here then, where Christ said in verse 10, that while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came, and saying, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, I say unto you, I do not know you. And then watch. Here's that same word. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now notice, there weren't chapters, when the Bible was written, there were no chapter breaks. Notice the previous chapter at the very end, what he's talking about. Read with me verses 45 through 46 of Matthew 24. What he was talking about is right to the very end doing the work of God and not going to sleep. Read with me. Matthew 24, 45 on. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? You know, we're here together, and as Brian was saying, and as was in the prayer that Bob gave, we're here to serve one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. That's important, isn't it? To make sure that when we come to church, there are loving, caring people. Really, people who really love God, love others, and we're here to strengthen one another, but we want it to flow outside into the community and into the world around us. Okay, who's a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So we're here today, this is God's household, and our job with each other is to give encouragement and hope and support and help in any way that we can to each other. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, giving spiritual food in the household of God. I say to you, he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, time just keeps going on, I'm getting older and I'm getting tired, I don't have the same zeal and enthusiasm anymore to do God's work, let somebody else do it. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come at a day when he's not looking for him, and at a time and an hour that he's not aware. So what he's talking about here, as you can tell, right up until the end, whatever that is, God's people and God's church need to be trying to save lives. Save anyone, anywhere, who may have an open heart and an open mind to God's word, God's truth, God's warnings. Maybe, and as I've said and I continue to say to you, if you, through your life and through your example, can reach one other person and turn them to God and God's word, you've saved a life. Ezekiel 33. Your life, your example, your faith, your obedience has saved a life from suffering, death, and destruction and what is coming, the penalty of sin. And so we're to watch for opportunities to do God's work. Real quickly, look at Revelation chapter 3 and the message that Jesus Christ gave to his church. It makes that plain and clear. Revelation 3, verse 3. And these are messages to the churches of God, God's people. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember how you have received and heard, you know, the truth. And hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, and that's that same word again, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And he says that to his churches. Do the work of God. Let us drop down, and here's the only church that he says this to. Verse 8. Verse 8. If you read these messages to God's people, to you and to me, God's people, to the Philadelphia group of people, Philadelphia church, he said this, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and I think you all know how that's used in Scripture. Paul said, I have an open door to go into Asia to preach the gospel, an open door to do the work, an open door to preach the gospel, an open door to share God's truth, an open door to do the work. And nobody can shut it. When God opens a door, man can't stop it. But you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. So another way that you can see in Scripture, and I hope that you will be on fire, and I hope that I will be more, that I'll have more zeal and enthusiasm and be on fire for God's work and God's church, and not let, hey, I've been around as long as most of you, maybe not as long as some of you, have been around about 50 years or so in the church. And so I've seen all the human problems and sins and mistakes and errors and all the organizational problems and all that kind of stuff and all. And I know many people are just so turned off an organized religion. I know there's some out there saying, I'm never going to be a part of a church or an organization ever again. And so they sit out there, some of them doing nothing and going nowhere. Maybe some of them are doing something. I don't know, or going somewhere. I hope so. But the main point is, we better be watching for opportunities to do God's work. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're a part of, if you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, we all have a work to do. And get your eyes off men, get your eyes off humans and mistakes that we all make. Keep your eyes on God and Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and do what his word says. Let's do it. And so that's something we all need to be doing with God's help, that he would guide us as a congregation and as a church to do our part in helping to watch for opportunities in doing God's work and be willing to do whatever Christ wants us to do. Let's move on. Here's another way you'll find watching mentioned in Scripture with the same Greek word. And here is how. Watch in prayer. We're going to look at a few scriptures where Christ said and others said, watch with me in prayer. Watch in prayer. Going to God on your knees, if you're able to kneel, or sitting and praying to God if you're not able to kneel, going to God in prayer with your heart, with faith, with belief, with fervency, as we will see now in these scriptures that I'm going to read to you, is a way that you watch with God. And when you're in communion with God, God can give you understanding God can give you wisdom. God can give you vision. God can put things into your heart and mind when you're saying, God, help me to understand and be on fire for you. Help me to see what you want me to be doing as a part of your church. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. I think it was Brian who read from one of the other gospel accounts of this, of Christ praying, but I'll be emphasizing what he said to the disciples. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 34. And it was just before he was going to be taken and beaten and crucified, and he was in deep distress and crying out to God, and he asked the disciples to stay and watch with him. Verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I just feel like I'm near death. He's so heavily burdened. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. And you know the prayer, Father, if there's any other way, please, I don't want to have to go through this, but if there's no other way, your will be done. Give me strength. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you have been with me in prayer for 1 hour, praying for me? Couldn't you see how much I needed you in prayer? And Jesus said in verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's see a couple of other examples how God inspired his servants to use this, watching and prayer. Colossians 4:2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I hope you're a praying person. I hope you're a person who believes in the power of prayer. That God loves his children. God loves us. And if we love him and we go to him and pray from our hearts, he will hear and he will heed. And here's how the Bible refers to it. Notice Colossians 4:2, where Paul wrote to the brethren, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. That is prayer, being watchful. It's the same Greek word. Being watchful in prayer, vigilant in prayer, alert in prayer, with thanksgiving. So prayer is a way to be watchful. You know, when you go to God in prayer, you're trying to be awake spiritually. We're to watch in prayer. And we can watch many things go on in prayer with people. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Back up just a couple of books. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, where Paul wrote to the brethren, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, same word again, to this end. That means in prayer. With all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So here's another place where God inspired his servants to talk about being watchful in prayer for the saints, for the ministry, for the church, the work of the church. So are you being watchful in prayer? One more, one final one. 1 Peter 4, 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. It's a good one to finish this part on. 1 Peter 4, 7. And Peter said this, the end of all things is at hand. It was for him, it was for them at that time. And it will be for us eventually, the end of this age. The end of our country in America as we know it. Our demise as a superpower. Members, maybe we're going to get so bad economically, and some members have already talked about this. Jobs lost, money lost, economy going down the tubes. The day will come probably like back in the book of Acts when the brethren, because of similar circumstances, poverty and famine, had to begin to live together and share what they had in common to survive. There's where the love of the brethren comes in. began to move in together, those who had a place, share food, share bills, share everything. You see, you read about that in the book of Acts. We may be there again someday, sometime in the future. I hope we'll all be ready. It's going to take the love of God, isn't it? Maybe to be able to do that. But notice here, where Peter said, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So very clearly, another way that God expects us to watch is in prayer. And then finally, one final one. I'll be done in 5 minutes. Is watch out for Satan. And we'll see that that same Greek word is used. Watch for Satan. I put the watch out. Watch out for him. He is real. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. Well, we're right here in Peter, so that'll be easy to do. 1 Peter 5:8. And this is where Peter also said, be sober, be vigilant. And there's the same word, gregariel, translated to be watchful. It's the same word translated vigilant here. Be watchful, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always there, isn't he? The archenemy, the adversary, God's adversary, our adversary, trying to make it as difficult as he can for us to obey God, to be Christians in this world today. Watch out for Satan. And one final scripture as we close. Watch out for Satan. Watch his influence. Go with me to Luke chapter 12 for the final scripture. But do be watchful of how he tries to influence you and take you away from God and his influence in so many ways. And we'll close today with what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12. Please read with me. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching.